Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
John chapter 14, what a powerful scripture. It says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him. And you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Wow, guys. Show us the Father, and that's enough for us. What happens when you see the Father? You worship him. What happens when you see the Father and you worship him? Do you need anything else? That's enough for us. Jesus, verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works or the miracles themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is a big promise. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus has to say, truly, truly. He doesn't just say, truly, I say to you. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. Whoever believes in me will also do the miracles and the works that I do. And greater works and miracles than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Wow. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. I mean, does that include a ride in a Ferrari? Well, you see, if the Father's in me and the Son is in me, the desires change in my heart. Because, I mean, and I'm going to read a little bit further now about what he's promising us. But when you've got the Father-Son arrangement in your heart, you can ask anything and it'll be done for you. Because when that Father-Son arrangement is in your heart, you're not going to ask for anything. You're going to ask for everything that he's asking and everything that God is answering him with. So when the Father and the Son are so closely in your heart, ask anything that's on your heart. Because then you know it's not going to be your selfish heart, but it's going to be God's Father, Son heart inside of you. And ask anything in line with that, and it'll be done for you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, this is an interesting thing. I'll show you how I like to see that verse. It's not this. If you love me, you better keep my commandments. It's this. If you love me, if you've seen the Father, and you worship the Father, and you love me, you know what's going to flow out of your life? Obedience to commandments. The same way, if you love me, and you worship the Father, and you're attentive to the Father, what's going to flow out of your prayers? Anything that you ask is done for you. Hello? So the point here is, back to the Father, back to the Son, back to God. Inside me, Father, inside me, Son, inside me, Holy Spirit. We're going to read about it now. But as you love him and you see his love for you, as this thing becomes the only thing that motivates your life, your prayers are always going to be answered, because you're not motivated by self anymore. And if you love him and you worship him and you're like, show me the Father, and you're seeing the Father, and the Father's enough for you, you're not going to ask for something outside of that. You're going to be Father and something. Your Father's enough for me. And then what's going to happen? Out of this love relationship with the Father who you adore because of his sending the Son to die for you and rid you of your sin, you know what's going to happen? There's a whole new life. And what does it look like? It looks like commandments are obeyed. Do you believe me? I tell you what, I love Sharissa so much that it's changed the way I live. There's things that I don't do anymore because I love Sharissa. And out of my love for her flows a whole lot of things that I never used to do. Now I do them because I love her. I love Ethan, Bethany, Carter, and Evan, all my children, so much. They've made me do things that I've never done before, like stay awake all night. I've never done that before. Stay awake all night, every night. I used to run away from the sound of a baby crying. Now I've got to run to the sound of the baby crying. Because I love them. And because I love them, something else is flowing out of my life. When you love him, it's not, you better obey because then you don't love him. No, I love him. And you know what comes out of my life when I love him? Obedience to his commands. There's a power, there's a motive, there's a strength. It's effectively him inside doing what he wants to do. It flows out of your life. If you love him, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Look at the heart of God. He's not trying to make it hard for us. He's helping us. He's empowering us. He's loving us as we love him. He's giving us everything we need to do the things that please him. The helper, the word for helper, Holy Spirit, is parakletos. The parakletos, the one who comes aside, alongside. Parakletos, parallel, like a parallel train track. He comes alongside, but not just alongside, inside. And he's the helper. That word parakletos has got many meanings. Who's got an amplified version of the Bible here? That's where it says parakletos, or Holy Spirit, it'll say helper, advocate, counselor. Then it'll say friend, standby, strengthener, teacher. I mean, all the things you need. He's giving you himself with everything you need to do the things, to obey the commandments out of love. He's supplying the power. He's supplying the ability. He's supplying the help. He's supplying the advocacy. He's supplying the counsel. Just think about those three things. Helper, advocate, counselor. Helper. Who needs help? Have you considered the helper? His name is Helper. Go to the one whose name is Helper to help you. Don't look for help all over the place. And people, stop giving so much help to people if you're not giving them the helper. I'll help you. Actually, I'll help you. The helper. Have you got the helper? An advocate. What does an advocate do? An advocate speaks on behalf of someone. I want to ask you this question. Is he your advocate or is he God's advocate? Hello? Is he yours? Who says yours? Put up your hands. I'm taking notes. Who says God's advocate? Oh, really? God doesn't need an advocate? The Holy Spirit is God's advocate. He speaks on behalf of who? God. To us, for us. He's your advocate too, because he speaks to God on your behalf. But he's doing what he's always done. Speaking on behalf of God. Doing on behalf of God. Writing the scriptures on behalf of God. A representative on behalf of God. He's a helper to help you, but he's an advocate on behalf of God to speak God's words to you. In fact, let's backtrack. Is he your helper or is he God's helper? If his eternal name is Helper, then who was he helping when we didn't exist? He was helping God. At creation, he helped God. With Jesus on the earth, he helped Jesus. Yeah, but at the end of the day, he's helping himself. How are we going to give him glory without God helping us give him glory? It's actually he's helping God. We can't give him glory unless the Holy Spirit does it for us and in us, to him. So at the end of the day, we get the benefit of being helped, but he's actually doing it back to the Father for the glory of the Father. Because what does Jesus just say in a little verse before? It says, and the Son will be glorified in the Father, and the Father will be glorified in the Son. And I'll tell you what's happening with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's glorifying the Father, and the Holy Spirit's glorifying the Son. And there's a whole deal that's going on between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because the Spirit's listening to the words of Jesus, making it known to us for the glory of the Father, actually. And if you want to get into a life of glory to God, it's not going to be you on your own. You need Him to do it in you, through you, for Him again. Isn't that amazing? You can't do it on your own. Who is he the counselor of? Is he your counselor or is he God's counselor? He's definitely going to counsel you. But I tell you what, when he says, let us make man in our image, the Holy Spirit's counseling the Father. We'll do it like this. Think about it. That he knows the very depths and intentions of the mind and thoughts of God. And when they talk amongst themselves, they each have a personality. It's not silent Son, silent Spirit, the Father's talking now. They are united. They have equal footing. They have equal authority. They communicate with each other. The Father says to the Son, let's do this. The Son says, what do you think about this? The Spirit says, I've got a good idea. It's this. And they counsel each other. And they help each other, and they advocate for each other. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't have to do it just for the sinners and the saints and the people on the earth. He does it amongst himself. That's why it's so powerful when we step into that, the counsel of God. Wow, guys, this whole other subject. The Helper, to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. Talk about being a follower of Jesus. If you follow Jesus in this life, you'll follow Jesus through death and you'll follow Jesus into life again. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, remember he's helping us. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself not to the world, to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come and make our home with him. Hello? Guys, if you lean on your own will, good luck. If you lean on his will, you've got glory. Focus on what he says he will do. Don't be like Peter who says, I will save you, Jesus. I will lay down my life for you, Jesus. If these Romans come to take you to put on a cross, I will stand in the way and I will lay down my life for you, Jesus. I am your Savior. I am Peter the Savior, the rock for you, Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Like I said last week, the Passion Translation says, Peter the rock, Rocky. Rocky got cocky. And Jesus said, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. I will, I will, I will. I won't, I won't, I won't. And then he walks away disappointed in himself, disappointed in Jesus, disappointed in the church, disappointed in everything. Why? Because he was relying on himself. But you rely on Jesus, and he shows us that very night in the garden. He says, not my will, but your will be done, Father. He's showing us what to do. When the Spirit comes in us, the Spirit's not going to help us with our will. It's going to help us with his will, and his will be done. His power, his counsel, his words, his everything starts to flow from him to us, through us, back to him. It's for his glory, folk. the will of God is bigger than the will of man. Where are we now? Verse 22, is it? 23. 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you've loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now that I told you before, it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. That's awesome, eh? But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Isn't that amazing? So, do you want freedom from trouble? He starts off and he ends off with, don't be troubled. Why is he telling us don't be troubled? Because there are troubles. Jesus is not giving us haphazard thoughts. He's telling us don't be troubled because there are troubles. I mean, they've just heard him say that Peter's going to deny him. They've just seen Judas walk out the room full of Satan. And he's just told them that he's going to go die on a cross. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Our hearts can get troubled by many things. But whether it's someone influenced by Satan, or whether it's someone who's puffed up with self, or whether it's even something God's got to take us through that's difficult to get through. Crosses are not easy, folk. But pick up your cross and follow me, said Jesus, and you will get through this. Don't be troubled when it's Satan's self or the things that God is asking you to do that are difficult to do. Sometimes it's Satan, sometimes it's self, and sometimes it's God leading you through things that require you not to be troubled. Hello? Do you think it was easy for Paul to take the gospel to the places where they beat him up and stoned him and left him for dead? No. But then he stood amongst his fellow worker, Jesus, and stood next to Paul and raised him up and he said, I'm with you. We'll get through this. Isn't that amazing? You need to know that when there's trouble, God's with you to help you get through the trouble. Whether it's Satan, whether it's self, or whether it's even God himself, you can get through the trouble. Does God bring trouble? He's going to lead you through some difficult things in your life. Because only in this world is there brokenness. Only in this world is there curse. Only in this world is there sin and sickness and pain. And none of us gets through this thing without a bit of trouble. Blessed are you when you persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are you when people say all kinds of things about you. Blessed are you when you go through trouble for his name, if it is his will. Hello? So let's consider these things. But here's the beautiful thing about being free of trouble. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. John has written his entire gospel and he gets to the point in John 20 and he says this, these things are written so that you may believe, and by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may have life in his name. Is that cool? Guys, I just want to backtrack a little bit. There are churches that are full of hundreds of thousands of people that will never tell you that you've got to go through trouble. There are churches that will tell you that if you have trouble, it's because you've done something wrong. And it's only that. There are churches that will preach health only, wealth only, and prosperity only. And then I wonder how they deal with Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't wealthy. If you take Jesus' prosperity model, you've got a problem. Because there was nothing in his appearance that is attractive. And you can have certain guys who've got a million hits on their sermons telling you that God wants to make you young again and make you attractive. When the Bible says it's not about what's on the outside. It says, woman, you shouldn't adorn yourselves with jewelry and all these things to make yourself, but the inner spirit that is humble towards God, that's more beautiful than anything else. So it doesn't matter what you look like. It matters what's in the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And some people have got this idea that if you don't look rich, then you've got something wrong in your spiritual life. But then what about Jesus? It says he had no place to rest his head. He didn't even have a home. Jesus, if he's your picture and model of successful, prosperous living, then he left his carpentry business. He told a whole lot of guys who were going to inherit their father's fishing businesses that they must leave their fishing business. And at the end of his world-changing ministry, he didn't even have any followers left. Hello? That's not a model for successful prosperity. But what was he talking about? Something further than this world. Something where there's spiritual blessings that are greater than the things of this world. I tell you what, I don't want anybody to ever feel like they can't come to Jesus because they don't have enough money and they're not good looking enough. For heaven's sake. That thing will cut people out of the kingdom more than anything else. So you'll never hear me preach about money for the sake of your blessing. You'll hear us preach about money for the sake of blessing God. And you'll feel blessed because he says more blessed to give than to receive. So we will encourage you to give. But it's not so that you can get richer and fatter and bigger and wow, look at me. I'm so spiritual and I do everything right before God. Look at all my cars. Look at all my money. It's got nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. All that stuff will be snuffed out to ash and you'll stand naked before God. And what's in your heart, that's going to count. Your worship. Your adoration of him. It's big, guys. I say this because we live in Joburg. The idol that we have to fight the most in Joburg, money, money, money. It's the city of gold. Everybody wants to come here for the gold. We're mining it out of the ground every single day. God put the gold there. What for? So that we could run after idols? No, so we could use it for the nations. For the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. There's only one reason for it. Yes, we've got a nice building. We've got some nice things. But it's so that we can do what God's called us to do. Oh, Lord. How to be free from trouble. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. I want to encourage you with this. What did he say? He said, don't be troubled, but what? Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Believe, and you won't be troubled. Look what happens when you believe. Romans chapter 5, from verse 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. I don't like this thing where we all have to say words together, but let's do it today. All right? Everybody say, justified. Justified means free from condemnation and accepted by God. Free from condemnation and accepted by God. By what? Through faith. Hello? Your faith has made you acceptable to God. Justified. It's a legal term which says you are accepted by him. Do you know this, folk? Is there anyone who believes in the room? Anyone? Do you know that you're justified? Does it make you happy? Kind of. Are you going to worship God for justification? Or not really? Is it a small thing or a big thing? How huge? How huge? I mean, the opposite of justification is condemnation. What's condemnation mean? Hell. What's justification mean? Heaven. You've got heaven by faith. Are you happy? Anybody happy? Anybody excited? Yeah. I mean, you are justified by faith. Come on, folk. Have you got faith in your heart? You're justified. It's huge, man. Accepted by God, not condemned. You need to walk around and say that more often. I am justified. So your troubled heart of whether God accepts you or not is dealt with because you're justified by faith. Is he going to accept me in the long run? He accepts you now by faith. You're accepted. Accepted means accepted, and God's not schizophrenic. You're accepted, you're not accepted. You're accepted, you're not accepted. You're accepted for a little while. Oh no, you didn't love me enough. You didn't obey my commands. Foot sack. That's not God. That's not the Father I worship. The father I worship sent his son to the cross to die for every sin that I'm still going to commit. He's died for it. He set me free. And because I love him, I don't want to sin. And I find something else inside of me is flowing through my life in obedience to his commandments. Because I am justified by faith. Do you believe it? Look what else you get. We have peace. Somebody say peace. Is anybody excited about peace? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get peace with God? Through Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace. Somebody say grace. In which we stand and we rejoice. Somebody say rejoice. In hope. Somebody say hope. Of the glory. Somebody say glory. I mean, look at the things you get already. Justified, peace, grace, rejoice, hope, glory, just by faith. Okay, not only that, verse 3, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Can somebody say, say suffering? No, no. But you can rejoice in them. Rejoice in your sufferings, knowing that your suffering produces endurance. Somebody say endurance. Who needs a bit of endurance? You all need a bit of endurance. Because when the suffering comes, there's no endurance all of a sudden. Hello? Endurance. And endurance produces character. Who wants some character? You know what character is? The proof that Christ is in your life. Hello? Character. And character produces more hope. Because now you see a hope that you hope for. Now, and then you've got a character and you realize this hope isn't just something I'm hoping for. It's not like, well, I hope it happens. This is genuine hope. It's a hope that's sure that happens. It's fulfilled. It's the hope of God is not, I hope so. The hope of God is a sure hope. It's an anchor for the soul. It's in the curtain and it's attached to me and it's stuck in me and it's stuck in him and it's pulling me towards him. That's hope. He's done some fishing and he's hooked me and I'm not letting it go, nor is he. Hello? That's hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Oh my word. Does anybody have hope? Are you scared of shame? You don't have to be. Hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Somebody say love. Through the Holy Spirit. Somebody say Holy Spirit. Who has been given to us. What a gift. Okay, so if you're troubled, go to Romans 5 and look at all the things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 things that he gives you just by believing in him. Justified, peace, grace, rejoice, hope, glory, endurance, character, new hope, no shame, love, Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Now, what I really wanted to get to is this. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go prepare a place for you? He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to myself where I am, you may be also. Wow. What a good Savior. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Do you think he's preparing a place with many rooms and then wondering if he's going to have anyone there? Like, I made all the room, but I don't know if they're coming. I mean, I've made a room for you, Hilton, but you better make it, Hilton. We've got an empty room in heaven. If he's preparing a place for you, it's because he knows he's going to get you there. And he himself will come back and fetch you. And even if Peter denies him 3 times, what does Jesus do? He goes after him and he says, do you love me, Peter? Yes, I do. Feed my sheep. But he doesn't go after a Judas. Why? Because Judas was never his. Judas never gave his heart to him. If you've got faith, God's preparing a place for you. Oh, Lord, what a place it is. Now, some scriptures say this, in my Father's house are many mansions. And so, while I believe in this and I trust in this, that God's got mansions in heaven for us, I want to look a little bit deeper, because I don't quite think it's all about a mansion. Why are we encouraged not to have mansions and then we're encouraged we're going to get mansions? Maybe there are mansions in heaven, I don't know, but I see a whole lot of other stuff. When it says that I go to prepare a place for you, what kind of place has Jesus prepared for us? And how does Jesus prepare a place? I mean, surely heaven is heaven. Does he have to go back to heaven and build some stuff? I mean, heaven is heaven. It's got everything it needs. So is Jesus like a developer? He's building like sectional titles in heaven. This is for the Jews, this is for the Gentiles. No. You're like, oh, I hope at least, you know, if I have a shack in heaven, I'll be all right. You know, or, that little old lady who prayed, she's going to have a big mansion in heaven. I don't know. I do believe there's rewards in heaven. I do believe there's some wonderful things in heaven. But I see some things in the balance of Scripture when it talks about Jesus preparing a place for us. I just want to highlight a couple of things, if I may. What is he preparing for us? Now listen to this. Heavenly places, holy places. When it says my Father's house, it can also mean in my Father's family. And when it says there are many mansions, it can also mean many places for you to dwell. So in other words, in my Father's family, there's a space for you. Doesn't that change it? Doesn't that make more sense? Doesn't it make more spiritual sense that the Father is inviting his family into his presence to be his own sons and daughters? Isn't that the place you want to be in? Would you have a house, or would you rather be his son on his lap? Hello? Would it be about, oh, look at his house and oh, look at my house? Or would it be, oh, look at us as a family standing before the Father and there's a place for all of us? Isn't that beautiful? A household, in my Father's household, in my Father's family, there are many places for you to dwell. In my Father's family, there's a state of you staying in there. To be in his house is to be in his heart. It's about him. It's his house, and he's made room for you. He's made room for you. Heavenly places and holy places. Can I just quickly touch on that? And then we're done. Are you good? Excited? Happy? Hebrews chapter 8, look at this, from verse 1 to 2, Jesus. Now the point of what we're saying is this: we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord has set up, not man. So Jesus ends up at the right hand of the Father, and he's prepared heavenly places for us, holy places. In Hebrews 9, look at this, verse 8 to 12. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. Talk about the old covenant, which is a symbolic of the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of a worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of the Reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, even though the greater and more perfect tent, even through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places. Not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Wow! The blood of Jesus secures an eternal redemption in holy places. Holy places that in the shadow, in the tent, only one priest could go in once a year. But now the tent curtain has been torn. That tent, by the way, was a hand thickness of curtain. That's difficult for a man to tear. And it was very tall. And it was ripped from top to bottom. That means God opened up the holy places, because it had been prepared by the blood of Jesus. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, he was taking his blood to the Father. And the Father said, the holy places are now open. You've prepared a way that they can come and be with me. Isn't that awesome? The holy places. I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's heart. Right at the very core of the Holy of Holies. I've gone with my blood and I've put it before him. And he says, I accept that blood. You can sit with me at this chair on the right hand of the Father. Jesus is seated because his blood was sufficient. And the holy place has been prepared. If a God-man, Jesus, is in the holy places, that means God's in the holy place and man can come to the holy place through him. Isn't that awesome? I go to prepare a place for you. It's not just a mansion, folk. Then it says, Hebrews 9, verse 24 to 28, for Christ has entered into the holy places, made not made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but in heaven itself, now appearing in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest into the holy places every year with the blood of his own, with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of all ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. He's not coming to deal with sin the next time. He's coming to take those who believe in him to the place that he's prepared for them. The holy places. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Listen to this. Therefore, brothers, what should we do? Since we have this confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. By the new and living way that has been open for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, the mansion of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir one another on to love and good works, not neglecting to meet one together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see that day when he comes back to fetch us, drawing near. Isn't that amazing? Holy places, guys. Holy places. Let's jump to Ephesians, and I want to talk about heavenly places. Is that fun? Then we know what to do, and we're done. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I hope you're encouraged. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3 to 5. Spiritual blessings in Christ. Just look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Isn't that awesome? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So Jesus went there. He's prepared a place for us to stand holy and blameless in this heavenly place where there's all these blessings. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Folk, he chose you. You're holy in him. You're blameless in him. You're loved. You're adopted. What a beautiful place to be. Adopted as a son of God. Adopted as a daughter of God. What a beautiful place to be. That's what he's prepared for us to walk into. Look what it says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 23. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Folk, there's three places that are mentioned here that I want to mention quickly. The first place is Jesus seated on the throne with the Father. He's seated in heavenly places. The next place is above all rule and all authority. But the third place is this. His fullness is in us. I go to prepare a place for you, says Jesus. And if I go, I'll come and fetch you to be with me. Where's Jesus today? He's on his throne. But he's also where? In his church. He's gone to prepare a place for you. The place that he's prepared for you is in his church. The place that he's prepared for you is not just the throne, is not just a room in heaven, but here, right now, he's prepared this so that you can live in it, so that you can experience the beauties of it. This is what he's also intended. He will never, ever be separated from his church. The place that he's prepared is a holy people that are washed by his blood, that are cleansed by his spirit, that are clean in him, and he dwells in it. And if the place that he's prepared is in his church, and he says, I will fetch you and you'll come be with me, he's talking to his disciples and he says, when the Spirit is poured out, that's when the church is birthed, and I'll be in it, and I want you to come and be in it. Because actually, it's not about a mansion or a room, it's about a people that belong to him, and it's about him belonging to us. And he's in us. He's prepared a place for you. Right here. Look around. He's prepared these people for you. He's washed them with his blood for you. He's cleansed them with his spirit for you. He's filled them with himself, with his help, with his counsel, and with his advocacy. He's filled all of them so that they can be of benefit to you. And you know what? He's filling you with himself so that you can be a benefit to them. And this is a great room. This is a great mansion. This is the household of God. This is his family. This is his heart. This is what he's prepared. This is why we've got to go reach. This is why we've got to go out. This is why we've got to go to the nations. Why we've got to reach the lost, the broken. Because we are it, folk. Hello. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, let me just suggest this. You are the way. You are the truth. And you are the life. I'm not trying to bring that into some weird kind of spiritual that I am God kind of vibe. This is the truth. We are a house in which he lives. And if he lives inside of you, how are people going to find him? They're going to find us. If they find you, they find the way to him. If they find us, they find the holy places. If they find us, they find heavenly places. If they find us, they find the pillar and foundation of truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If they find us, they find life. Do you know what role you play? Do you know how important it is? Ephesians 4, quickly. Ephesians 2, verse 47, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches, not of money, of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Where are you seated right now? In heavenly places. Where is he? In you. Look at this. Ephesians 3 verse 7 to 10. Look at the role of the church. Of this gospel, Ephesians 3 verse 7 to 10. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches, not of money, of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, somebody say through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know what? There's rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that need to come down. How's Jesus bringing them down? Through his church. Because he's in his church. He's made a place for himself in his church. He's prepared us. He's inside of us. And while he's inside of us, he's going to take us to destroy those rulers in heavenly places. You're in heavenly places so that you can conquer things in heavenly places. Do you realize it's not just about hanging out in heaven? Have you ever booked a hotel online based on the pictures? And then you get to the place, and it's got nothing to do with the pictures. They're like, they didn't take the pictures of the cockroaches and put that on the internet. But I don't want to fool you, folk. Heavenly place, he goes to prepare a place for us. A mansion with many rooms isn't your fake internet advert. What he's got for us is far greater. To be seated with him on the throne. To have him in us, bringing down rulers and authorities as a church. Taking this gospel to the ends of the earth. Last scripture, I promise. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, against cosmic powers over present darkness, and against spiritual forces in heavenly places. Not only is Jesus preparing a place for us in heaven, but he's using us to restore the places in the heavenlies. Do you realize what a powerful task and role we have together as a church? It's huge.